Hi, I'm Reverend Norm Seelye. Welcome to a Jubilee Sunday Worship Podcast. What you are about to hear is this week's Sunday service edited to fit an all audio experience. You can support Jubilee United Church through the Canada Helps website, www.canadahelps.ca. Just search Jubilee United Church. And there's also a link on the Jubilee website. You can also access a full video of this service on our website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And now, without further ado, welcome to worship.
Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Can you imagine a call so strong that you give everything up and follow immediately? No checking calendars or securing references, getting tickets or making reservations, or even having reservations. Just going, because God calls you. God calls you along the shore, from where you are to where God has invited you to be. It sounds pretty scary sometimes. But what if the call today was simply to let go of everything that's bothering you, just for a little while? Release your worries and concerns, your plans and your agendas, and just open yourself up to what God is saying to you right now. Not forever, just for now. Maybe an hour of following, listening, feeling, wondering. Being reminded that you are not alone and that you are loved. Could you do that? We call that worship, and you are invited. You're even called to put everything down and join us for just a little while. Welcome to worship with Jubilee United Church.
People used to sing of the sea, and the trend has come to Jubilee. It's 5 years old, but never mind, we never start on time. Please let the message come in the name of Father, Spirit, Son. When finally the preach is done, we'll have our coffee and go. I don't know, a sea shanty somehow seemed an appropriate way to get into today, because today's about Jonah. And you know there's more to the story than the whale, right? I mean, we all remember the whale. And the problem is, sometimes that blessed whale takes up the whole story. And we don't think much about Jonah or the Ninevites. Who? The Ninevites. When most folk hear about the whale, they also tend to tune out. Because let's be serious, nobody gets swallowed by a whale and lives to tell about it, except Pinocchio, and he's not real. The story of Jonah and the whale is is unbelievable. Not history. Not real. I mean, a whale. It's just silly. And if you think the whale is silly, well, that's the thing. You got to hear the whole story.
Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord.
Now, it's not a long story, okay? But you probably don't need to hear all three chapters. So allow me to summarize. Once upon a time, there was a man named Jonah. He wasn't just any man. He was a faithful man. And he knew deep in his bones, behind his eyes, throughout his very soul, he knew the power of God. And he was faithful. And not only was he faithful, Jonah was also a preacher. And not just any preacher. I mean, he was a great preacher. Oh, just, he didn't use Twitter or social media. He spoke to people in person and with complete sentences, whole paragraphs. And when he spoke, people swooned, hearts burst, minds opened, and real change occurred. He preached the word of God and people got it. They didn't send him money or prayer requests. He didn't collect likes and followers on Instagram. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But these people actually heard what Jonah said and turned their lives around. So now, one day, God tells Jonah to go to the mighty city of Nineveh and preach to them. Go to the city that is so mighty, so large that it would take a man 3 days to walk across. Now, don't just accept that. Think about that, okay? Imagine it. A healthy man, you know, stopping a couple of times at a Starbucks or Subway for sustenance, could walk, what, 36 miles in a day? Which would include an hour for lunch, an hour for dinner, a couple hours of TV watching, 8 hours of sleep, all of that could still do about 36 miles, I reckon. So it's safe to say that the city of Nineveh is at least 108 miles across. Okay, so this is a city that would stretch from Waterloo through Milton, Mississauga, Etobicoke, Toronto, Scarborough, Pickering, Whitby, Oshawa, and likely also stretch from Lake Ontario to Parry Sound. Nineveh's big. Not only is it big, it's full of sinners. So God tells Jonah to go to this mighty city and tell them that in 40 days, they will be destroyed, wiped out, erased for their wicked and sinful ways. And that will teach them. That'll teach them to deny the environment, the plight of immigrants and refugees, the damage of colonialism and patriarchy, to engage in cancel culture, extreme wokeism, to abandon traditional values or fail to change with the times. I don't know, you can see I'm scrambling. You can just sort of fill in whatever wicked, sinful things you think it is that they were doing. I could be cheering for the Habs. I don't know. Whatever it was, they weren't supposed to do it. Now, Jonah is at first quite gladdened, actually, by this news because he hates the Ninevites. I mean, really hates them, can't stand them. We don't know why. We just know that he has been secretly hoping for a very long time that they would just die. And now God's going to make it happen. But he also knows that being the great preacher that he is, as soon as he breaks the news to the king and the people of Nineveh, they'll repent. And if they repent, well, then God just, well, might not wipe them out. And now, having imagined them being wiped out, he really can't abide the idea of them surviving. No. So rather than doing what God has asked him, or actually commanded him to do. Rather than go to Nineveh, Jonah goes in the opposite direction. Jonah decides to run away from the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God that he knows and loves so well, because you can totally do that. Absolutely. Hide from the one who knows and sees everything. And you thought the part about the whale was the silly part, right? Okay, it gets better. Deciding to get away from God and avoid saving the Ninevites, Jonah gets on a boat and sails, as I mentioned, in the direction opposite Nineveh. Hoping, I suppose, that God won't be able to pick up his trail on the water. But alas, the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God somehow is better than a bloodhound and manages to track Jonah into the boat and out onto the sea. And a storm arises. The crew panics as they recognize divine intervention, and Jonah volunteers to go overboard to save the boat and the crew. So into the sea he goes, ready to drown. Anything to not save the Ninevites. Now, of course, we'd never be like that, right? Because we trust God's judgment. Right? If God says, you know, love our neighbors, we do. We don't say to ourselves, you know, I don't think that God meant my neighbors because they're the worst. We never go in the opposite direction when our help is needed or when we might be able to follow God's will. No, we wouldn't do that. None of us have ever distracted ourselves from someone in need by changing the channel or starting an argument. None of us have ever pretended to be talking on the phone so that we could walk past somebody we didn't want to talk to. We've never put off a decision for so long that eventually, there's nothing we can do. None of us have ever let anger or hatred poison our lives. No, not us. This story might teach us morally how much like Jonah we can be, but don't lose faith, there is still time to turn this thing around. Please let the message come in the name of Father, Spirit, Son. We learn from Jonah, that foolish clod, you can't run away from God. But God has another plan, and he sends a large fish. Some say a whale. I have read one scholar who feels strongly that it was a hippopotamus. But regardless, let's just go with fish. A large fish swallows up Jonah. Silly enough for you yet? Oh, and then awake in the belly of the fish, where the smell must have been delightful, Jonah takes the time to offer God a prayer of thanksgiving. Because, you know, things are working out so well for him.
Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me, the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord.
Somehow, Jonah seems to find hope in this dark, smelly, inside-out sushi place. He finds light in the midst of darkness. Now, after 3 days, and it surely felt like more to Jonah, the fish vomits Jonah up on the shore. Picture that, if you will, please. 3 days in the belly of a fish, now sitting in sand covered in fish vomit. And you'll never guess where. Just outside of Nineveh. And God reminds Jonah of the original request. Well, command, you know, as if the piscine reverse peristalsis, nicer way of saying fish vomiting, as if all that wasn't always part of the plan. Jonah then goes into Nineveh, declaring that God is going to destroy them for their wickedness in 40 days. And as Jonah suspected, the people are moved. The king is moved. And immediately the king trades his royal robes for sackcloth and sits himself down in ashes. Customary signs of humility, mourning, and repentance. Never realized that my sons, when they were teenagers, were just repenting in their rooms. Anyway, so the king decides. The king declares a 40-day fast and instructs that the animals will also fast. No food or drink for the animals. I don't know if you've ever farmed before, but keeping your livestock away from food or water for 40 days is no small feat. And not really all that good for the well-being of the herd. But it's the whale that seems silly in this story, right? Okay, and if the fast isn't enough, the king also declares that all of the animals, right, in a kingdom that stretches from Waterloo to Oshawa, Lake Ontario to Parry Sound, all of the animals, from cows to sheep to little puppies and kittens, will also wear sackcloth and sit in ashes. Because apparently they too are wicked and need to repent. As you know, nobody likes the taste of unrepentant mutton. Okay, now, I don't want to spoil things for you, because I'm sure that you're going to be rushing to your Bible to read the story as soon as I finish this. But the people do as instructed by their king, and they convince God of their sincerity. Moreover, God is moved by this remarkable universal expression of remorse and repentance, and God changes God's mind, sparing Nineveh and the Ninevites and all their puppies and kittens. Canceled folks are reinstated. The country is decolonized. Elections are no longer disputed. A living wage is made available. Warriors and protesters all lay down their arms, and all is right with the world. At least, that's how I imagine it. The story is very clear to me, how like the Ninevites we can be. Don't lose faith, there is still time to turn this thing around. Please let the message come, the name of Father, Spirit, Son. We learn from Jonah that foolish clod, the wicked can change and follow God. Now the story could end here, you know, with a happy ending and all. But we know the truth. You and I, sometimes we do the right thing because we have to, but we're still not happy about it. So you see, Jonah looks out over Nineveh, a city no longer under the threat of divine destruction, thanks to his compelling and charismatic oratory. That means he speaks good. This preacher of good news, this man who can turn hearts, declares in his best Arnold Schwarzenegger impression, "I won't be back." And with that, Jonah sits himself down on the outside of the city and sulks. He sulked for so long that God grew a tree beside him to provide shade. And then, because God felt that it might be time for Jonah to, you know, suck it up and get on with things, God sent a worm to bite the tree root, and the tree died. And Jonah, of course, was sad about the tree's death. Seemed so unfair. This man who wanted a multitude of Ninevites, including kittens and puppies, to die, was bereft over the death of his best friend, the tree. But it's the whale that seems silly. And yet, in all of this silliness, you just might wonder, Nineveh, is it really a city in the ancient world? You know, a city that's over 100 miles across? Or could Nineveh be, I don't know, that big, looming, scary thing that we try to keep away? But its sheer size means that we can never really get away from it. Maybe we could call Nineveh climate change, or the widening gap between the rich and the poor, or Gaza, or systemic racism, violence, ignorance, addiction, whatever is large and looming and just seems too big to comprehend. So big, too big, I can't make a difference. So I'll ignore it. I'll pretend that it's just not there. That's what I'll do. I think the story tells us that we can do something about these things, that we can make a difference. Jonah did. And we don't believe we can, you know. I mean, after all, I'm just one person. You're just one. What could we possibly do about climate change? Jonah, he got in a boat and he went away. But what can I do about poverty? I mean, I got a couple bucks to spare, but that's all. And Jonah got swallowed up by a whale rather than try. Systemic racism? Come on, that's not me. I mean, I'm an old white guy. What can I do? No one wants to listen to me. Jonah, he invested all of his feelings in a tree. This story might just poke at us and say, you know what? You might be surprised what your time can actually do, what your voice can do to inspire others, what your dollars can do, what your following and supporting might mean. You might be surprised. You might be surprised how you can make space and listen to new voices, change yourself, but also help others change. And these looming, impossibly large problems might not be as hopeless as you thought. So stop running away. Stop hiding. It might seem silly, but you just might make a difference. And maybe, like Jonah, I don't want to. Sometimes we don't want to make a difference because we're afraid. Or we know that changing the world might mean that we have to change. Or as bad as things are, we're invested in the way that things are, and things aren't that bad for us. And sometimes we don't want to because, well, like Jonah, we don't like the people that the change would benefit. We don't want mercy for our enemies. We want punishment. We want death. We want them to be sorry. We want them to be upset. We want them to feel guilty forever. What if I told you that for $100 you could send a terrorist to summer camp where they might give up their violent ways? Would you give me the money? Or would you hold back because there's no way that that violent killer, that disrespecter of life, deserves to learn how to canoe and make lanyards? What if I told you that hugging a member of whatever group you dislike the most? What if I told you that hugging a member of that group and inviting them over for dinner could help them change their ways and stop hurting people and ruining the world? Would you get out the good china? Or would you say, you know what? There is no way that so-and-so is sitting at my table, not with my family. They shouldn't even be allowed in this community. And what about the child molester? The drug dealer? The leader of that other political party, whichever one you. Your cousin Rob, who still hasn't apologized. What if you could help them become good people? Happy people, but they'd never thank you for it. Would you help? Jonah, he hates child molesters and criminals and terrorists and his cousin Rob, and he does not want those Ninevites to get off without paying for their wickedness. The problem is that Jonah also believes in a merciful God, a God of second chances. Jonah got a second chance. God told him twice to go to Nineveh. Jonah knows that God is a God of second chances, but he doesn't like it. He would prefer that God loves him, you know, works for him, forgives his sin while keeping track of the sins of others, allows Jonah to keep track of the sins of others and hold on to the grudges and the hurt. Because as long as he can stay angry at the Ninevites and his cousin Rob, he can protect himself from ever being hurt again. The problem is that it's very, very hard to keep bitterness and anger focused on one thing, on one person. It tends to spread. How silly is that? You just want to hate one person and you end up angry at everyone. God has a remedy. Mercy. Second chances. And it is such an infuriating concept. Allowing the people that we despise a second chance. It's such an infuriating concept, you know what, that you actually have to hide it in a story that makes you laugh, that seems absurd and silly. Otherwise you'd never listen. He'd cover your ears. He'd insist that it's a fairy tale and that it never happened. But in the humor of this story, something seems to ring true, at least for me. God goes to ridiculous, silly lengths for us to give us second chances. I've never been swallowed by a fish, but I've had more than a few second chances. Third, 14th chances. And as you listen to the story, you might also have noticed that we can change God's mind, right? You and me, the Ninevites, God actually listens and responds. God changes. In fact, in this whole story, it's only Jonah who refuses to change. God changes. But we, well, often we're like Jonah and we don't. How silly is that? Please let the message come in the name of Father, Spirit, Son. We learn from Jonah that we're able. Hope and love are not a fable. Amen.
God of mountaintops and valleys, I was alone and afraid. Alone in my worry and grief. Worry for a world that becomes increasingly strange to me. A world in which I'm not sure who to trust or how to love. A world in which it is so easy to be caught up in all that's rampaging, bleeding, hurting, crying. And so I cry with the victims of war. I pray for children and youth, both victims and perpetrators of violence. I rage at those who rampage, and I despair that I seem to have forgotten how to love. That I have become afraid to love. I feel alone in my own pain, my worries, my health, my relationships, my life. And I am too often afraid that I will stay alone. God, hear my prayers. Hear our prayers, the prayers that weep slowly from us. Hear us. Love us. Love me. The other night, I saw a bit of the Northern Lights, like a poem of lights in the sky. Not so bright in my sky, but brighter and brighter to the north, I know. And I realized that what I was seeing vaguely, others were experiencing fully. What I do not see on most nights still dances, delights, awes, and amazes people. As I watched, I recognized that there are delightful, amazing, inspiring things going on all over the world. Sometimes out of my vision. Sometimes I'm just not looking. Sometimes maybe a little faded, but beautiful. And an assurance that there is more joy, more hope, more love than I may see in my moments. And so, God, I give thanks. Thanks for the wonders of creation, whether I see them or not. Thanks for the miracles of life and love that happen in our worst places, in areas of disaster, in war zones, in encampments and soup kitchens. God, I give thanks for the ones who work out of my sight, driving buses and subways, stocking shelves, sitting on boards and striving to make businesses both profitable and compassionate, if such a thing can be done. I dare to give thanks. We dare to give thanks for politicians and police officers, nurses, doctors, loved ones who pray for us and consider our welfare every day, whether we know it or not. God, we give thanks for those who bring hope and love. We give thanks for your creation that continues to change and offer new beginnings. We give thanks for all those things that open our hearts to experience the world anew, as if transfigured and transformed. We give thanks for the truth that we are never alone, and for the inspiration that such knowledge gives us so that we might love the world fully, even recklessly. We pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray with these words.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.